Thanks, Andy, and good morning. So we're into our series, which we've called The Great Omission, which is a play, of course, on the phrase The Great Commission. We're looking at it because we've noticed in recent research that the Western Church in particular has taken its focus off this command of Jesus to go into all the world. In fact, there seems to be some sort of dispute in the evangelical church as to what it means for us today in the church. First of all, we looked at the value and importance of friendship in bringing people to Jesus. And then last week, we were looking at how we need to sow into people's lives through our words and through our deeds, and ask the question whether we were doing any sowing at all. So today, we're going to look at this story of Jesus sending out these 70 or 72 people, depending on what translation you use. There is some query about the number. That worries too much. They sent out two by two to put this command into practice. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Luke that Jesus appoints these 72 others. And he sends them out two by two ahead of him to visit places he's going and to prepare the way for his visit. Now, this is not a random number. It's not that he could just gather 70 or 72 people. Actually, it's a very significant number in itself. In Jewish thought, 70 or 72, depending again on which version of the Bible, it's too complicated to go into, just trust me, signified the nations of the world. In other words, Jesus is saying this gospel message is for everyone, for every culture, for every tribe, for every country. But also there's a really important point in it, isn't it? This ministry of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ wasn't just to be limited to the professionals, to Jesus himself, or even the 12 who he'd called. It wasn't just for a select few. Jesus wanted us all to be involved taking this message out. Three times in these first three verses, he says that I am sending you. I'm sending you out. These others. We don't know who they are, as Jonathan said in the reading. I expect they were followers, obviously, of Jesus. And as recorded in Luke, we know there was women as well as men in this band of people followed him. So I'm assuming in this 72, there were men and women who were sent out. We've got no names, though. No one special, just ordinary people like you and me. And the other focus of these first three verses of chapter 10 is on what their mission was about. It was about harvest. It's mentioned three times also in the first three verses. Now, I worked on a farm when I was young, and I can tell you this, believe me, all you townies, you know, out there. Actually, harvest is really hard work. At least it was when I was a young lad. It was all hands on deck. It was all encompassing work. And it was the priority. When it's harvest time, that is the priority. Everything else in life takes second place. The other thing you learn when you're working on a farm is that you don't block out a week and say, oh, that week is harvest week. We'll have a week of harvest in July or in August. You know, we'll do a week, we'll set aside to do a week of harvesting. You can't do it like that. You do harvest when the harvest is ready. The harvest doesn't wait for you to be ready for it. Basically, you have to be ready when it's harvest time. And when it's harvest time, you get in and harvest, because if you don't, whatever you collect in is not going to be a harvest, whether you've gone before or after. You know, there is a window of opportunity to get in the crops. And also, and I know this from a fact, as a youngster, you know, at harvest, you often have to call in extra help. Now, you know, we didn't have newspaper rounds or things like that in our village, but every potato picking time and every fruit picking time, we were out in the fields and we got our pin money going out and helping to get in a harvest. That's what we did. That's how we worked. So, you know, this sense that Jesus tells them and reminds them that pray when it's harvest time for more laborers, for you know, people to come in and help, is actually a very realistic sort of prayer. But it's also a prayer that we should remember when we think, oh Lord, how are we going to ever reach this area that we live in for you? And our particular area here in Sheffield, but your area, wherever you're watching today. So basically, the focus of these 72, the mission of these 72 is to be sent out to harvest. Last week, we were looking at being sent out to sow. This week, it's sent out to harvest. Now, Jesus doesn't pull any punches about the size and the challenge of the task. It's large. It's beyond us. It's plentiful. And the laborers are few. They are resource, if you like, lacking resource to actually do the work. But it's a big task in front of them. And he told them certain things which don't really make us feel any more confident about doing this work. First, he says, look, you can't rely on your own resources when I send you out to work. I'm sending you out without the normal means of support. No provisions, no money, no masks. No, actually, he didn't say that. Basically, I'm sending you out basically to get on with the work, but not to rely on your own resources, not to do it in your own strength, with your own abilities, with what you can muster yourself. The trappings that we rely on being stripped away, the things we want to use as resources taken from us. Jesus says we must learn in mission, in harvest, to rely on God. And second, we have to accept the fact that we won't always feel safe or comfortable doing this work. And that's not a reason for not doing it. In fact, he says, you know, it's really the kind of thing that you can imagine somebody trying to galvanize the troops to go over the trenches, or, you know, to get into, you know, the kind of manager before a football match, trying to get the team all geared up. I'm sending you out, guys, like lambs into fierce wolves, you know. I mean, it's the kind of thing that would really, endure a sense of confidence and enthusiasm in the whole thing. I mean, what are you saying, Jesus? That's not a great situation to be in. That's a situation of potential risk, of certain vulnerability, and even at times open hostility. Jesus also went on to say, you're not always going to be welcomed, and that you must be prepared that you will be rejected by people, and the message will be rejected. Now, you know, coming to terms with rejection has been a big thing and remains a big thing for me. But Jesus says to these guys who are going out, look, he who rejects you rejects me. It's the message they're rejecting. It's what you stand for. It's the values you're promoting. It's the message you're giving that people are rejecting. But we still have to sort of like come to terms with the fact that we will not be universally popular in sharing a message of Jesus. And I think that's self-evident in the society we live in today. It is counterculture to believe in many of the things that we as Christians believe today. The danger is that whilst the gospel offends human nature, and Paul made that clear in his writings in the letters, you know, that we so much want to be liked, so want to be popular, so want to be, you know, accessible to people, that we fail to actually bring the message that Jesus has given us to take out to the society that we're sent out to. And we compromise what we're doing because of that. But Jesus has promised us, you won't find it in the promise box, that you will not always be welcome and that you will be rejected. So as my old pastor at Hollybush used to say, cheer up. He also says, don't get sidetracked or distracted. Oh gosh, as anyone who works with me would know that I am the person who will sidetrack anyone or distract anyone with, you know, with lots of different ideas flying all over the place. That's just who I am. It sounds strange, doesn't it, Jesus saying, don't greet anyone on the road. What Jesus is actually saying is don't lose the focus on what you're called to do. Don't take your eye off the goal. Don't take your mind away from what God is actually calling you to do. We can so easily be distracted by things that we think are valuable or good, but actually we've been called or sent out to harvest. He also says there's another distraction. If you're not welcome, he says, move on. Don't waste your time in arguments or discussions. And it's a bit like, you know, going into a field and realizing, well, there's nothing to harvest here. It's fallow. That's a technical term in farming. You know, there's no crops in it. Why are we hanging around in this field which has got nothing growing in it? Why are we actually, you know, waiting for something to happen when there's nothing happening here? There's a great big field over there where there's something happening. You know, Jesus says, just shake the dust off your feet. Don't really waste your time in areas where it's not actually being productive for you. Move on. But he also said something that I think evangelicals have often missed out. He says, when you go into an area, accept help and support and build relationships with people. Do you know, nowhere in this mission were the 72 asked to go door-to-door knocking at all. In fact, there was a sense where, which is a great relief to me after my failures, which I shared in week one of this series, if you want to go back to it. It's almost as if Jesus says, quality is what's required, not quantity. I remember in my early days, I really can still remember what it was like to be a young Christian. I know I'm old now, but there you go. You know, people standing up and saying, I've given out 500 tracts this week, you know, almost as if it was a badge of honor, like a scout's badge, you know, for tract giving out, you know, that this was how it was done. And essentially, you know, how many people became a Christian? Well, I don't know. I mean, some of those tracts, dear, oh dear. I mean, they were written on paper that you wouldn't know what to do with. But in fact, you know, they're told, in a sense, the opposite. Don't move around from house to house. You know, when you get a base, when you get contact, when you get traction, when you get engagement with people in the area, you know, spend time there. Bring your peace into that situation. It's almost like when you're going out, look for good soil. Look for a field where there is harvest. Discover open hearts, open doors, open homes, and stay with those people whose lives are opening up to you, who you can get into conversation with, who you can, you know, you can say to, who do you like me to pray for? Would you like me to pray for you? Is that, can I pray for you? You know, somebody's sick. Can I pray into this situation? Can I, you know, share my experience of what it is to be a Christian? That's where we start. It's not going to many, many people. You think, oh, the harvest is plentiful, therefore we need to flood the area. It's actually finding the places where we really can see good soil and seeds that are sprouting. And stay with those, building a relationship with those that welcome. But you accept their help, their support, and their hospitality. Some work was done recently by a church who kind of took this to heart, this passage seriously. I read about it last year. And they went into an area, it was an inner city area, and they decided to go in with no resources. They weren't going to set up a sort of a meeting. They weren't going to set up a church. They weren't going to take their finances in. They weren't going to flood the place with literature. They were actually going to go there and say and share a passion. We're Christians. We love Jesus. We want to establish a church here in this area, your area, but we need your help to do it. Will you help us? And do you know what? As they went with that kind of message of vulnerability and weakness, they found traction with people who said, yeah, what a great idea. We want to see something built here. We will help you to do it. Some people, of course, I imagine there was rejection. I imagine there was people who said no. But there was enough interest in actually building something with the community and partnering with it that something was established. I know of other churches, because I used to read all this Fresh Expression stuff, you know, where they decide to build a church around a project. You know, it could be even as daft as actually clearing a pond that was in the middle of a housing estate in London. And a guy built a church around Christians going in, working with the local community to actually make that happen. You know, others it might be just engaging with a project socially that needs doing. Could be something like creating a community garden. And I even wondered about that for ourselves in the context of what's just been happening with the pandemic. Litter picking, of course, which we're involved with. You know, but there's ways where people say, we want to partner with you. We want to engage with this community. We want to work with you for the good of this society. They came in weakness. You see, as evangelicals, we've come in power usually. And we said, we want to come and do this for you. We know what's best for you. We can change your lives. You know, we've got the answers. Come to us. You know, come to our do, and we're going to make things happen for you. But Jesus sends people out in weakness. And I think, you know, to give people an opportunity to help us and to work alongside us is a very, very important thing. We find it difficult sometimes as evangelicals to receive anything. Oh, gosh, people are wanting to give us money and they're not Christians. Should we receive it? Yes. Jesus says here, just go, look, if people are going to give you board and hospitality and food, you stay there. You know, actually, because it's a means of blessing to them. It's a way of them being able to say something. It gives you an opportunity to connect with people. For goodness sake, don't just say, oh, no, we're uncomfortable. Can I help you? Oh, no, no, you can't. You just sit there. We'll give you the cup of tea. We'll give you the cup of coffee. We just want to bless you. We're not allowing you to bless us. No, we must engage with people at a level where we are allowing them to actually share their hope and what they've got with us. And in the midst of that relationship, sow and reap and see relationships grow. The 72 were told to take that which people freely offered: food, hospitality, welcome. But it wasn't just about working on a project or building a partnership or finding people of peace, as Jesus uses this phrase here. It was actually about a message they were to proclaim, Jesus said. Now, these 72 were preparing the way for people to meet Jesus. I think the way we go into an area hopefully prepares the way for people to meet Jesus. But what we want to see is a harvest. We want to see people coming to know him. And essentially, Jesus says, you know, you go into an area and in your heart of hearts, you want to bring the peace of God, the blessing of God, the healing of God into situations. You're looking to actually impart the goodness of God that we've been singing about into the lives of others around you. When you have an opportunity to do that, do it. So if you have an opportunity to pray with someone and say, is there something I can pray for? Gosh, it doesn't take a lot of courage to say that. But we found through various things that have happened in this church, both on the streets when we go prayer walking, and actually, you know, also through parish nursing and other things, when you offer to pray, people actually, majority of people, say, yes, please. And what a place to start. Just the other week, Chris and I in a home and able to pray with people, praying the blessing and the peace of God upon a home. What an opportunity. What a privilege. Bless people. But then we come to the message. The kingdom of God is near, Jesus says. That's what we should proclaim. That it's close, that it's arrived, that God's rule and reign is here. Jesus is King and Lord of all. And we need to, this is the underlying message, we need to come under his rule and under his reign in our lives. We need to submit our lives to him. And this, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is not an optional extra. This is key. It's not just about doing good works. It's not just about partnering with people. It's not just about praying with them or asking blessing. It's to tell them, look, at the very heart, there's an urgency about this. Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. You need to actually submit your lives to his rule and reign. You know, it's very, very important. In fact, it's critical. And, you know, it's a message, of course, that is often unheeded and not welcome. It is rejected. But there's a warning. And this is something, I guess, that we don't particularly like. We're a bit uncomfortable with in our educated 21st century thinking. The warning is of judgment upon those who will not receive Jesus as Lord, who will not receive this good news. You know, Jesus says, look, woe to those who are not going to receive it. You know, this is a sad, deeply sad situation for those who are not receiving this. It's not an optional extra. It's not an add-on to be a Christian. It's fundamentally life or death for our community and for people in it. And whether we receive this message or not, in verse 9 and verse 11, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. It's near those who will receive it. It's also near those who won't receive it. It will either bring blessing and peace into people's lives or judgment. Say amen or ouch. The gospel isn't just about giving people what they want. It's also telling them the truth. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I've been telling a few people over the last 2 weeks, I've been reflecting on church today and the change of tone that has happened in churches since I was younger. When I became a Christian, I was saved. That was the language I used. I remember standing up and telling people about the fact I was saved. I remember coming home and telling my parents, who were a little bit unnerved by this because they were Anglicans. Sorry, any Anglicans watching. Singing the song, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. And that there was a sense of, you know, salvation that had come to me. Now, to be saved means that you've been rescued from something. And I knew in my testimony I'd been rescued from sin and death. And that was my story. That was my song. I knew that my sin had separated me from God, and I had no promise of heaven until I came under the lordship of Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive me and come into my life. But nowadays, and I'm the same, we talk about people going on a spiritual journey, having a personal relationship with God, coming to know him. And it's more like an add-on relationship to my lifestyle, to how I live, to the values I live in. And it feels like nothing more is required. And ironically, if you want to hear the language, the passionate, urgent language of salvation and rescue, you need to turn to Greta Thunberg and David Attenborough and the Green Lobby. They're all about saving the planet. They're all about destruction if we don't heed the message. They're all about the fact that we need to rescue the world we live in from the destruction we're bringing on it by our misdeeds and by our sinful ways, if you like. They demand a change in lifestyle and habits that the church no longer seems to do. You know, go green, zero carbon, don't use plastics, recycle everything. You know, there's a massive urgency and passion about this message that they're sharing. And actually, it's caught on in the imaginations of most people. You know, 20 years ago, we weren't recycling our tins of beans. You know, we were all using plastic bags and then chucking them away afterwards. Now, you know, you hear about, oh gosh, plastics in the oceans and everything. People have changed. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, the message of the gospel still has serious consequences if we fail to welcome it. The stakes are equally as high. And yet somehow, we have failed to take on this message with the same passion and urgency that Greta Thunberg and David Attenborough and others have about saving the world. The 72 return. We don't know how long they were out on this mission, but we know they had a great time, despite the cost of the vulnerability, of feeling out of their depth at times, of obviously having to cope with rejection and not being welcome in certain places. But it all seemed worthwhile. Why? Because they'd had the thrill of seeing God at work in the communities where they'd gone out to. A blessing that came with being able to pray with people. And, you know, I can think of my own life. You know, when I'm feeling a bit flat and feeling, oh, you know, gosh, you know, it's just this 14 months, 15 months has been tough for a lot of people, hasn't it? You know, but just to get out with people, offer to pray with them, you know, on the streets, in homes, praying for healing, praying for blessing, seeing deliverance from occult situations and in homes around our estate. Do you know, honestly, I come home with joy in my heart to say, I've seen God at work. I've seen God at work in people's lives. It's wonderful. I have a testimony of being used by God. You know, in their obedience and willingness to be sent, they saw God's kingdom come and his will being done. And I want to suggest to each one of us listening today, do you want a testimony? Well, answer the call to go. Get involved. Get praying with people. get out there. Get sharing your faith. You'll soon have a testimony. So as they went and proclaimed and prayed God's rule and reign, they saw also these people delivered from Satan's grip in Jesus' name. What have I concluded? Outreach is not about fancy gimmicks, special events, speakers. But fundamentally, it's about us as individuals sharing our faith with those who are willing to listen and offering prayer into the circumstance of life that they're facing, asking for God's peace and healing and deliverance for people and blessing on those who will receive it. But to do this, we've got to go out in weakness and with vulnerability and be willing to actually, at times, you know, work in participation with the people who are out there. And Jesus' response to what was happening in these 72 others, these anonymous, ordinary people, was, he was full of joy by the Holy Spirit, we read. He was literally thrilled. He was more overjoyed than they were. If you want to make the heart of God glad, get out there in mission. Jesus was thrilled to see, you know, his people out there doing something for him. And he says, look, when they were saying, we even saw Satan submit to the lordship of Jesus, of your authority in situations that we were out in. Gosh. And Jesus said, look, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Think about this. He was there when it happened. He's saying, I'm Lord, I'm God. But he also said something in that, which I think is important to remember. Satan fell because of pride. And he's saying, look, any success we might have in mission is not a cause for spiritual pride and our own efforts. Pride goes before a fall. We should be humble, but we should more rejoice, Jesus says, you know, that we are God's chosen people, that we're his, that we bought with a price that's not our own, the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus prays a prayer and he thanks God that these others, who he's described as lambs, who he's described as little children. He's not describing them in terms of mature, you know, Christians or great powerful people, but just vulnerable, ordinary people. He said it was God's good pleasure to invest and reveal his wonders and blessings of his rule and reign through just ordinariness and just otherness in this community. And not for those who think they know better, who've got all the answers. And Jesus promised those, as he brought them alongside him, there is great blessing to us, it's promised, in seeing God at work in the authority and power of the Holy Spirit through us as we go into the harvest field. If only we'll do it. If only we'll walk by faith and not be so risk averse. If only we'd worry less about our popularity and our reputation. If only we'd not fudge the message. If only we'll go out into that harvest field that God sends us into. I was at a Sheffield Leeds in Prayer meeting this week where they were talking about a prayer that they're praying for the city, that 1 in 10 people in our city would become Christians. That's a great prayer. But as we've discussed afterwards and how they were going to do it, it seemed actually, you know, it's almost like, please, God, come and do it. What is required is that we as the people of God, not just leaders, but the people of God, take to heart this great commission and go into the world and preach the gospel. Amen.